The following message is the 148th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, and was delivered on Sunday morning, August 21st, 2011, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 8, we read, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Paul has been speaking about living the Christian life. It is a life that he has described in terms of nonconformity to this present evil age. He has spoken of our being transformed in the renewing of our minds, and as the fruit of that transformation, offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. The chief duty of the Christian life is to love God and to love our fellow men. And as we saw last time, looking at verses 8 through 10, it is a love that is to be governed by God's moral law. In the beginning of chapter 14, in the last major section of the letter, Paul takes up the subject of the proper exercise of Christian liberty. And he likewise frames this as another instance of the implementation of the principle of self-denying Christian love. But before he comes to that last major theme, Paul pauses to press the urgency of our being about the business of living the Christian life. Now, I have used the term urgency because it communicates the idea, it speaks of something that simply cannot wait. If I were to sever a main artery in my arm, it would be urgent that I seek medical aid at once. If you were driving and a small child were to dart out into the street, it would be urgent that you apply your brakes at once. These are not occasions on which apathy or indecision are appropriate. When things are urgent, they simply cannot wait. On such occasions, time is precious. An opportunity is limited, and we must be focused and decisive in our actions. Now, it's this sort of thing that Paul means when he says, "Now is the hour to awake out of sleep." Our text today is found in verses 11 through 14. And as I read again through these verses, I want you to note the theme of urgency that almost every word that Paul chooses seems to communicate limitation of opportunity, the necessity of decisiveness. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife an enemy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." When Paul at the opening of verse 11 says, "and this," or "and do this," he's obviously referring to something in the context. And he most likely is speaking of our duty, that is, our discharging of the debt of love that he has just spoken about. He has spoken of love being the fulfillment of the law. He has spoken of owing no man anything except to love one another. And so when he says, "and do this, knowing the time," in the context, it appears that he is speaking of the urgency of discharging our debt of love. But now the way that this theme is taken up in other places in the scripture, and we'll look at one of these later, it is very evident that the way Paul speaks here applies across the broad range of the Christian life. It applies equally to every aspect of godliness. And thus we're warranted to look at this text with that kind of breadth of concern. When Paul speaks as he does here, he's not focused on one narrow aspect of Christian living. There is a sense in which the scope widens, and it takes in the entirety of our obligations before God. Now, in order to press the issue of the urgency of our being about the business of vital godliness, including the urgency of discharging love's debt, Paul uses the imagery of sleep and wakefulness and of night and day. And he also speaks of a definite time and a definite hour that separates these seasons, that is, of sleep and wakefulness, night and day. He speaks of a time, or he speaks of an hour, which separates these seasons from one another. The imagery that he uses, of course, comes from creation, and it comes from our experience. In creation, we see the regularity of night and day. In our experience, night is the season of sleep, etc. But though he draws these images from familiar things, he uses them to illustrate religious and ethical principles. Night is the season of darkness, and in it men sleep. Now, the picture that Paul draws is that of men rising early before dawn. As you think about these verses, as you read over them at your leisure, you will note that the night is not yet over. And the day is not yet arrived, though it is at hand. But the picture that he draws is that of men rising before dawn so as to be dressed and ready and even engaged in their proper work when the day and its light arrive. And even as night and darkness and sleep go together, so day and light and wakefulness and even work go together. This is the imagery that Paul chooses. The sleep that Paul has in view, of course, is not a sleep of inactivity. We tend to think of sleep in that way, as a time when nothing is done. But that's not what Paul is portraying. When we interpret the image morally, the opposite of wakefulness, that is, the opposite of walking properly and doing good, is not nothing. But rather, its opposite is a doing of evil and a walking improperly. The opposite of wakefulness is not a doing of nothing in a moral slumber of inactivity. And thus night and darkness and moral sleep are characterized as a time when men engage, Paul says, in revelry and drunkenness, in lewdness and lust, and in strife and envy. The sleep that Paul has in view is indeed a moral slumber, but it is a slumber in which men are active. It is the kind of condition in which men live as they please, fulfilling their desires as they please, disregarding their duties to God. But nonetheless, they're active and they're engaged. In trying to illustrate or trying to think how to illustrate what Paul is describing, sleep is not a season of inactivity in the ultimate sense of the word. We all dream. And in those dreams, we experience things and we do things that either we could not do while awake or would not do while awake. That dream world is a world in which we can fly. But it's also a world in which we can be confronted with temptations and yield to those temptations as though there was no accountability for what we do. We say to ourselves, well, it's only a dream. So what does it matter? And one of the interesting things about being a Christian is that in the midst of your dreams, you can be aware that the thing you're being tempted to do is wrong. Last evening, for the first time in several nights, I had a very deep, sound sleep. And I had a dream. And I remember the dream. And I remember being tempted to do something that was quite evil. But I also remember thinking to myself in my dream, you're a Christian. Can you do this? Moral slumber is a dream world. It's a world in which men live as they please, in which they do as they please, in which they yield to their desires, with no sense of accountability or with the idea that I'm not responsible at all for what I'm doing. That's not reality. That's not the real world. But that's the kind of world that many people live in. Christian wakefulness, on the other hand, is a condition in which we are alert to God's will. And we are alert to our duty before Him. A duty which accords, in the language of our text, with the admonition, "Let us walk properly or decently as in the day." There's a certain kind of behavior that's appropriate for the day. The Christian is to be engaged in the business or the work of the Christian life. And rather than living in a continual moral dream, rather than living in a continuing moral slumber, where there are no constraints and no restraints and no accountability, where we do our own desires and do our own thing, as Christians, we are to awake out of that slumber and we are to engage ourselves in the business of the day. Now, using this kind of imagery of night and darkness and moral slumber on the one hand, and day and light, and walking decently on the other. Using this imagery, Paul speaks of our knowing the time. Look again at the text. And do this knowing the time. The Greek language has several words for time. One of them you're familiar with, the word chronos, from which we get the term chronograph or chronology, simply spoke of time in general. The other word, or the other main word, is kairos. And that term speaks of a definitely limited portion of time. And it has the added idea of suitableness. Now, Paul here uses that second term, which spoke of a limited but suitable season for doing something. That is, the time is narrow. The window of opportunity is narrow. It is a brief season of time. And in that season of time, which is suitable for a certain activity, there is an urgency that we be engaged in that business. That's the concept that Paul is communicating when he says, and do this, knowing the time, knowing the season, recognizing the limitation of opportunity, recognizing the urgency of being up and about your business. He speaks of a season which is particularly suitable to a certain kind of work, and a season which must be urgently used for that purpose. He says, and do this knowing the time. But he also speaks of the hour. He says, the hour now is, or already it is the hour to awake out of sleep. He speaks of a decisive moment, of a time when it is necessary to get out of the bed, to change one's clothes, and to ready oneself for the business of the day. He says the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Now is the hour. And every word that he uses there again suggests the idea of urgency. It is the hour. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. There is an urgency of being up, of being awake, of being ready, and of being engaged. And when Paul here speaks of the day, he is speaking, it seems, of the time of the arrival of our full and complete deliverance from sin. Verse 11 If you look again and do this knowing the time or the season, that now it is high time, or now is the hour to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The day is the day of our full deliverance, our consummate deliverance, when the work begun in us is completed. Paul may refer to the day of our departure in death to be with Christ, or he may speak of the day of Christ's coming. When he speaks of the day here, he may have something in mind such as the Lord himself spoke of in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. On that occasion, Jesus spoke in eschatological terms. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now there's an urgency in those words. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. This is not the time for dawdling. This is not the time for trivialities. This is not the time for foolishness. This is not the time for idleness. It is the time to repent and believe the gospel. And it may be that Paul here speaks of the nearness of the kingdom not at his first coming, but at our Lord's second coming, as a motive for urgently living the Christian life. But however we sort out the details, in speaking of the night as far advanced and the day as almost here, the Bible speaks of the pressing duty, the urgent duty of being about the business of living as Christians ought to live. With such a day on the immediate horizon, whether it be the day of your death or whether it be the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, with such a day near, be up, be about the business of living the Christian life. It's not the time for anything else. Now, the urgent business in view is described here in terms of walking decently, or properly, as some of our versions translates it. The word speaks of honorable and orderly behavior. The urgent business in view is that of walking decently, and conversely of rejecting the lawless ideas and the lawless behaviors of immoral men. Consider verse 13. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and impudence, not in strife and envy. I want to focus for just a moment on the word that in the New King James Version is translated as lust, but it's not at all the ordinary term for lust. It's a very special word. It's the word has the idea of a capricious, wanton, lawless insolence or impudence which dares to do as it pleases without restraint or without fear of consequence. Paul says, let us walk decently, that is, honorably and orderly, not in impudence, as though God had no law and there was to be no judgment, as though we had no responsibility and no accountability, as though nothing were required of us beyond our own moral dreams. The urgent business is also described in the text in terms of a casting off and a putting on. And here, doubtless, the allusion is to taking off one's night clothes and putting on the clothing for the day. And if this is the case, the night clothes that are in view here are what Paul describes as the works of darkness. Now that expression is quite full. It speaks of not only works that are done in darkness, but works that have their roots in moral darkness. putting off evil works, putting off carousing, putting off drunkenness, putting off, as Paul here says, sexual promiscuity and impudence, putting off envy and strife, put all of that off, take the night clothes off, take your bed clothes off, and put on the armor of light. And he describes that armor of light a bit further on the text in terms of a putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he may be referring to our Lord's person. I think more likely he's speaking of putting on our Lord's example. Remember, it is, as we heard in the adult hour, it is in this letter that Paul speaks very plainly and very pointedly of the work that God is doing in us, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, which among many other things means taking up the example of Christ as an exemplar to be imitated. But Paul here says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes this putting on in terms of dressing for the day and for its proper work, in such a way that there is nothing suitable in the way we have attired ourselves. There is nothing in our attitude as to what the proper business of the day is. There is nothing suitable as a provision for fulfilling the lust or fulfilling the desires of our indwelling sin. Let us walk properly, decently, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and impudence, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, the image of armor, of course, immediately suggests to us the idea of warfare. It is a warfare that is against the world and against the flesh and against the devil. There is a spiritual warfare and battle that is a very large part of being a Christian in this world. There will be no such warfare in heaven, but in this world we will be engaged in an ongoing daily battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. We are to put on, with that warfare in view, the armor of light. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we typically think of armor as defensive. It's something to keep the arrows from piercing. It's something that is to protect us from our enemy. But armor is not exclusively a defensive thing, for it permits the warrior to attack his enemy with a degree of vigor and ferocity that his being unprotected would simply not allow. It enables him to make a frontal assault, and to do so with such strength and such vigor without having to fear the harm that might come to him if he had no armor, if he was unprotected. And it's this image that Paul chooses here to speak of the Christian being engaged not simply defensively, but offensively in a battle against his enemies. The Christian is pictured as being engaged in a fierce battle against the devil and sin and all of their agents, going into that battle clothed in Christ as in armor, on the offensive and determined to be victorious in view of the soon appearing of his king and captain. Now, that's the imagery that Paul uses. And to do these things then requires that we cease to be engaged in and absorbed by the things of this present evil age. There's where the battle is lost. It is a continuing to walk about in a moral slumber. wearing one's night clothes, living in a dream world. Your armor neatly stacked in the corner, but not awake and up and dressed and ready for battle, ready for the business of the day. To do these things then is to cease to be engaged in and be absorbed by the things of this present evil age. It is to shun conformity to this age. It is to be transformed in one's thinking and to be transformed in one's behavior. And there is an urgency in doing this, given the hour and given the season. Paul's words are very suggestive, aren't they? And I want to urge you to meditate much upon these words. We tend in our working through Paul's letter to the Romans to be very meticulous in our attention in those opening 8 chapters. We tend to be less engaged when we come to chapters 12 and 13. But as we've seen already, there is much in these passages without which the opening 8 chapters or so, the opening 11 chapters, simply do not have pointed, direct, forceful application to ourselves. Well, here is something of a high point in Romans. Paul says, wake up. Shake yourself out of your dream. Get out of the bed. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. Get up. Get your armor on. And be ready when the dawn comes. Be already engaged in the business of your king and of your captain. This text suggests the importance of our having an awareness of the nearness of eschatological realities. Now, eschatology, children, is simply the study of last things, or the study of things to come. And there are 2 great events in your future. Whatever else transpires between now and then, things like weddings, that we'll have one here on Friday. It's a big event. It's an important event. And there will be other important events along the course of life. But there are 2 very, very important events that stand out as mountain peaks over all the rest. One of them is the day when you will pass into eternity. The day of your death. And the other is the day of the appearing of the Son of Man upon the clouds of heaven. We need to see the importance of having an awareness of the nearness of these things. Whether it is our Lord's soon and certain appearing or our own soon and equally certain departure, this awareness is meant to direct all of our faculties. It is meant to be a motive for engaging all that we are in the business of rejecting evil and embracing real, practical godliness. In our studies in James in the evening, we've been considering the theme of the marks of true religion. Those things that stand out as mountain peaks to show us whether we are the real deal or not. Paul here is speaking of the same issue, of having a religion that is real and genuine and biblical and active in view of the coming of the day. And the text also again suggests the urgency of our being about this business. Peter has an interesting turn or twist on the theme. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see just one verse. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. He says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. His list isn't exhaustive, it's representative. But he says, you've spent enough time in the past doing these things. And his point is that your present opportunity for serving God and your present opportunity to live a truly holy life is precious and should not be wasted in continuing to do what you've already been doing too long. For too long, Peter says, you've been yielding to your indwelling sin and its desires. For too long, you've been flirting with the world and trafficking in unholy things. For too long, you have not been waking out of your sleep, but continuing in this moral dream. Too long. You have spent years doing that. There are days, there are hours left to serve God. Now is the time to arise out of moral slumber. Now is the time to put away the works of darkness. Now is the time to take on the armor of light. Now is the time to get on with being a Christian. Do you feel any of the sense of the force of what Paul is saying and what Peter is saying? Now is the time. This is a decisive hour. This is not the time for indecision. This is not the time to be still trifling away the days and the hours. There is an urgency about this. The clock is ticking. The task at hand is to be behaving honorably and decently in an orderly Christ-like way. Yes, it will involve daily denying our indwelling sin. It will involve daily warfare. You may expect to experience suffering at the hand of your enemies. You may expect to experience the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil, but expect also to prevail. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Make a good preparation then for the day that is at hand. Get up, get your armor on, and get into the battle. And be encouraged by the conduct and the good end of true believers who have gone on before. There are those for whom the day has come. Not the day of Christ's appearing, but the day of their departure. And a great many have finished the race well. A great many have not laid down their arms to the end. A great many have worn their armor to the grave. And they have overcome. And they have persevered, and they have endured, and they have warred the good warfare. They have battled the world, they have battled the flesh, they have battled the devil. They have not surrendered. They have gotten up, got their armor on, and gotten themselves engaged in the proper business of the day. Peter puts the matter this way, that we are to imitate the faith and perseverance of those who have gone before. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Are you afraid of not finishing well? That's a legitimate fear, isn't it? We look at ourselves, we look at the capacities that we have natively, and we wonder to ourselves whether we can take even another single step in the Christian life. But But the scripture admonishes us. God admonishes us. Do these things. Get up. Get your armor on. Get into the battle. Do these things and you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a promise, brethren. What a promise of victory. What a promise of a good end. But now, unbeliever, what of you? How is it with you? Think upon your pathway. Look back on the miles that have been covered, and the days and the years that have been spent. Have you also not spent enough time in doing the things of the world and the desires of the flesh and the will of the devil? How is it with you? Is it not time to awaken out of your sleep, to shake off your dream world? A world in which anyone can do anything and there's no accountability for it, no responsibility for it, where you can do as you please and no one calls your hand. Isn't it time to awake and shake off that dream world and start dealing with reality? That you live in a world that is created by God Almighty. And even as he has woven into it certain physical laws, so he has imposed upon it certain moral laws for which he will hold you accountable at the last day. It's time to wake up. There are but days and hours left. It's still possible to run the good race and finish well. But the Bible says you must come to his Son and do as his Son has said, repent and believe the gospel. He freely offers pardon. He freely offers the forgiveness of all of the sins done in your dream world. And he offers you his Holy Spirit as the principle and the person of real, pure life. Come to him and embrace him and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the way that he has appointed. And do this knowing the time, that now is the hour to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let us pray. Our Father, this portion of your word is very evidently designed to alarm us and to alert us and to awaken us. We pray, Father, that we, by your grace and your working within our minds and in our consciences and in our very souls, we pray that you would show us the urgency of awaking out of sleep and putting on the armor of light and walking honorably as in the day. We thank you, Lord, for the free offer of pardon. We thank you for the precious gift of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would so work within our souls that we would not only see the urgency of this business, but that we would shake ourselves, that we would arise and put on our armor and prepare for the day. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your soon coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But help us to be ready and be about your business when you appear. Thank you for the good hope that is ours. Lord, we pray that you would take your word and use it as the hammer that shatters the rock in pieces. And we pray that you would apply a gracious blow to the hearts of the unconverted this day and draw them to yourself in grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.